What's in a name? No doubt you have heard that expression, maybe even used it yourself. In our time, there is not much. You hear someone's name, and if you know them, you immediately recall what they look like, how they talk, their personality, and so on. But in the Bible days, a name meant much more than that. Nowadays, a name is a designation. But in the Bible, a name is a definition. That is, it defines the person who holds that name. So when we come to the fifth verse of the first chapter of Revelation, we find that John uses three names for our Lord, which define some part of his person. Firstly, John says that Jesus is the faithful witness. During his ministry here on earth, he never failed to present God's truth. He gave a reliable and completely factual presentation of who God the Father was and the things the Father desired for the humans he had created, as well as the judgment awaiting for them if they refused to do what God wanted them to do. John is implying that we humans can absolutely rely on the witness that Jesus gave us about his Father. The next name Jesus uses is first born from the dead. By the power of God, Jesus came back to life again after he was crucified. He is the firstborn from the dead, and people who are the children of God will also be raised from the dead and live forever with Jesus in the presence of the Father. Jesus is the firstborn, and because of it, others will follow. So Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead, and finally, says John, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. All the power brokers of this earth, whether they are kings or queens, government, dictators, and other rulers, are themselves being ruled over by Jesus, who is the supreme authority in all creation. Even though they may believe themselves to be free to do whatever they like, they are deceiving themselves. They can only go as far as the all-powerful Jesus allows them to go. No doubt this would have been a great encouragement to Christians in John's day, who would have felt that they were helpless in the hands of the rulers who were persecuting them. Not only was this true in their day, but it is true for us as well. The church of our day is facing uncertainty. We do not know how long we will be allowed to practice our religious observances without interference. What would happen if we had to live our lives in the face of trouble, as many churches in other parts of the world are called to do? In these circumstances, we would do well to remember that kings and rulers are themselves being ruled. Their actions are being watched by our God, who is forever the King of Kings. As John considered the supremacy and glory of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, John breaks out in heartfelt praise and adoration of him, and writes the sublime doxology that follows. He loves us, says John. His love for his human creation led him to come to earth in the first place. He saw us estranged from God by our own faults and failings, and came to do something to correct that situation. If it meant giving his life for us, in much the same way as those soldiers on the Kokoda Trail gave their lives for us in the Second World War, in order to gain our freedom, then so be it. He was willing to do that, because he wanted humankind to be free and no longer to be imprisoned by the threat of the inevitable judgment that awaits us at the hands of a righteous God. Not only did Jesus love us, but he loosed us. Jesus loosed us, but those unforgiven failings that kept us bound by the fear of judgment so that they could no longer keep us in bondage. Another way of putting it is Jesus washed us. While we still have our unforgiven failings on us, God sees us as dirty. But Jesus washed us, and now we are clean. Our failings have been forgiven, and God does not remember them any more. Jesus loved us, and then washed us. D.L. Moody makes the point that anyone could have loved us after we were washed, but Jesus loved us before we were washed. I sometimes think it is rather like a pig. The pig is rolled in all the mud and dirt in its sty. It smells something terrible, but it is in pig's heaven as far as it's concerned. I reckon that only a pig farmer could love a pig like that. But scrub it up, wash behind its ears, and pour some brut over it, and other people might love it too. Well, Jesus washed sinful humans, and now anybody could love us, but only he could have loved us before that. Then John adds further to his adoration by saying, Jesus lifted us up to be a kingdom and priests to serve God. We wear both the mitre and the crown. As kings, God intends us to reign over sin and self, that is, to live a victorious life of commitment to praise and serve God and humankind. As priests, God expects us to represent the world before him. We are to pray earnestly for the world. We should pray for the peoples of the Western world that they will leave their apathy behind and actively seek a liberating and fulfilling relationship with the living God. And pray that this experience would flow over into all their dealings with each other and the world around them. We should also pray for the salvation of the non-Christian nations and communities, that the liberating message of salvation through Christ will be heard and obeyed, and the peoples will enter into a liberating relationship with the one true God. We should also be praying that God would restrain the powers of evil in the world and have mercy on suffering people everywhere. We should pray for rulers and governments everywhere, that they will actively seek wisdom from God so that they may rule with justice and mercy. All of this and more is included in the Christian's role of representing the world before God. Since it is the God who loved us, washed us, and lifted us up who is calling us to do this, we should not take our responsibility lightly. It is a great privilege to be asked by the Almighty King of the universe to pray for his blessing on it. We should be sure we faithfully obey this command. Are you afraid of what's coming in the world? God asks us to represent the world before him. Prayer changes things. As the days seem to get darker, our representations for the world should become more urgent. But if this is not enough, John has one more thing to say. This one who has loved us, washed us, and lifted us into a place of usefulness to him, is going to return to the world someday. Everyone will see him, even those who murdered him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. They will mourn because they murdered such a loving person. They will mourn also because they did not take his loving offer of salvation while they had a chance to do so. But his own people who know that he is both the beginning and the ending of all things will rejoice to see him when he comes. They will bow down before him and worship him because he has loved them, washed their sins away, and lifted them into a place of usefulness to him. What does Jesus mean when he reveals himself to John as the beginning and the ending, the first and the last? Jesus is the beginning because he created the world in the first place. He is the ending because he will bring everything to the end that God has planned. There is another sense in which Jesus is the completeness of God. All the completeness of God lived in Jesus while he was on earth. But above all, it is a powerful testimony to the fact that Jesus was God. He is complete. Nothing is missing. He is God eternal. We have said that Jesus loved us, washed us, and lifted us into service for him. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Ephesus, expressed similar ideas in the first chapter. Paul writes that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The first blessing is that we were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. God knew about us even before he created the world and the first humans. So he loved us and chose us for washing and lifting up into his service. God also chose us to be set apart to him and to be blameless in his sight. God was pleased to adopt us as his sons. These were all the blessings that came because he loved us. Then God redeemed us and forgave us. This is the washing we have been speaking about. In all this, God lavished his love upon us. We only have time to summarize this chapter. If you would like a further exposition of this passage, please ask and I will prepare a full session on it. The passage overflows with the wonderful and undeserved blessings that God has in store for those who ask for them. In the meantime, Have you ever received the blessing that God wishes to give to all people who ask, namely, his love lavished on us, our faults and failings forgiven and washed away, and the privilege of being lifted into service for him? If you haven't, then the opportunity awaits you. Call us on our toll-free number. We would be pleased to explain further these matters, which are the basis of Christian faith.